this morning because I want to begin a brand new series of messages today. I don't know how long I'll be here. It may be 3 or 4 weeks. It may be more. It may be today. Who knows? The Lord might come tomorrow. But I do have a message that I've titled, and this is just the beginning of a series of messages, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Sometimes you get a little bit of inspiration from all kinds of places. By the way, did I mention that you should be turning to Matthew chapter 5? Okay, well, let me mention that. Maybe you should be turning there. Last week, Brother Joe shared from the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to actually kind of add my ditto, my echo, to the ground that our brother already broke for us last week. If you can bear another message on the same verses of Scripture, because you know he read some of the hard sayings of Jesus last week in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, where the Lord says, well, let's read verse 38 too. He says, Matthew 5, 38, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I can just almost see a pirate saying that, you know, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But he says, but I say unto you, this is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. I say unto you that you resist not evil. Williams translates it, do not resist the one who injures you. Now, this could be a verbal injury, verbal assault. It could be an emotional attack by a person. It could also be a physical attack by a person. Now, we're not talking about what it is talking about here is that, especially in the context of your faith, you're a Christian, you're supposed to be a disciple of Christ, somebody speaks offensively to you, verbally assaults you, you think we should get right back in their face and answer word for word and shake fist for fist and verbal assault for verbal assault? They insult you and say, you're stupid to believe in God. So we could say, well, you're stupid not to. You're stupider than me, and even God says you're stupid. We win that argument. Walk away feeling pretty good about ourselves. But, you know, the Lord says some hard things when he says, do not resist the evil person. Whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak too. These are hard sayings. But you know, there are messages here. Messages that we can't harbor anger and resentment towards people. People are lost. This is a lost world. People are lost and they're blind and they're spiritually dull. And you see things that they are unable to see. They sue you at the law. Let me tell you, this is tough. You ever been sued? Been sued, done that, been there, got a t-shirt or two. Had to go to court this past week. Anyway, keeping your heart right is a hard thing to do in a situation like that. But you know, the Lord wants to remind us that anything we have, he gave it to us. And don't hold on to it too tight. Don't hold on to it too tight. Because you never know when the Lord may have to pry it out of your hands, you know. Oh, praise God. He says, look, you're still in Matthew 5? He says, if they sue you at the law, take away your coat. Let them have your cloak too. Not in a smart aleck fashion. but remembering everything belongs to the Lord. Amen. Don't hold on. Don't put your values in this world on its things, on stuff. Don't do that. He says, verse 41, whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Remember, the Roman soldiers, they could just compel you to carry a burden for them. You walk. You know, the law only required you to go a mile. But they make you go a mile, smile, go too. Bear no resentment towards anyone. Don't allow that stuff in your heart. It's poison. Resentment is poison. Bitterness destroys you. It doesn't destroy anybody else. It destroys you. Don't allow that stuff in your heart. He says, verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. He says, verse 43, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's all easy to do. Not. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. I keep going back and make sure that doesn't say blast them that curse you, but doesn't say that. It does say bless. I even looked it up in the Greek. It thought maybe it was mistranslated or something, but no, it says bless them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. So that if they go through trouble, you come to their aid. You be an encourager. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And if you love them that love you, well, what reward have you? Even the publicans, that is, the heathen, can do that. The heathen can love their own. Amen. But what the heathen can't do is they can't love those that are unlovable. That's where you're to be different from the world. He says, if you salute your brethren only, if you only have welcomes and hugs and for people you know, people that are like you, but you have no welcome and hugs for people who are not like you, maybe different skin color, different ethnicity, different social strata. He says, what do you do more than others? The heathen can do that. Amen. The heathen love their own. What the heathen can't do is love those who are different or love the unlovable. You're called to be different. He says, you, therefore, be perfect. Powerful word. You know what? It's the same word in the Greek that Jesus used on the cross when he said, it is finished. Same word. It is finished. You know what it means? To be, it's done. It's complete. It's filled up. And that's what we're supposed to be. Complete, filled up. We're supposed to be like the Lord. That's the idea. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Love those that are very unlovable. Resist not the evil person. These are just a few of the commands right here in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Lord gives many, many, many commands. I have a list at home of about 150, if I remember right. Things like repent, where the Lord commanded us to do that, and to pray, and to seek first the kingdom, and forgive, abide in me. You know, those are commands. Those aren't suggestions. When he says things like receive the Holy Spirit, that's what he told his disciples. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. When he said, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Those aren't suggestions. Those were commands. Give generously. Lend. I guess that suggests or implies that you have it to lend if somebody comes looking. But Brother Joe asked the question last week. I thought it was a good question. He asked, why? Go the second mile. Why? Turn the other cheek. Why? I thought that was a good question. Because those things are contrary to our human nature. I mean, really and truly, that is so contrary to our humanity, our human nature. I'm going to tell you, it takes the grace of Christ to obey the words of Christ. Because otherwise, we are like everybody else. I want you to think about this. I don't know if you enjoy a good old movie or you like a good cowboy movie. See, I can watch a cowboy movie. Sister Diane, not so much. But but you know what I find is often the theme in these movies? Revenge. Track that guy down that did me wrong. He stole my cattle. He robbed the bank. He took off. He murdered my wife and children. You know, so many times the theme in the movies that are the big blockbusters, the theme is revenge. And you know what we find ourselves doing when the hero finally gets revenge on the bad guy? Yes! We celebrate. We want to see the universe put back in order again. We want to see wrong righted. We want to see the bad guys get punched in the nose for a change. There's something in us that rejoices when people retaliate. And yet, the Lord says, don't you retaliate. He says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. So don't you go looking to get even with others. Y'all awake? These are hard sayings. Our human nature is to retaliate. It's true. To return bad word for bad word. Yep. Somebody makes an obscene gesture at you. We better not though. The flesh, you know, the flesh starts rising up. Somebody says some evil thing to you. Family member maybe. It's so easy to just tell them what for. Oh, yeah. I'll put them in. Don't worry, I will straighten this out. Yeah. And you know what you do? You make it worse. You always make it worse. Never stops. There are a couple of things, as we get into this series of messages, a couple of things I would like to clarify right from the start, especially as we read in the Sermon on the Mount. I would like for us to keep in mind that the Sermon on the Mount is written to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written to the followers of Christ. The world can't embrace it. They can't obey it. Some have admired it and said, this is some of the greatest things I've ever read in my life. Of course, nobody can do it. It takes the grace of Christ working in the disciple, the follower of Christ, to enable us to die to ourself, because therein is the problem. Self is alive. Self wants its way. Self wants its say. Self wants the last word. Self wants to win the argument. Self wants to tell them off. I want to win. I'm going to win this argument. The Sermon on the Mount was written to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep in mind, this is written to individuals. It's not written to nations. Could you imagine if the nation of Israel said, well, you know, we're just going to turn the other cheek. They're shooting all these missiles at us from Gaza. We're just going to turn the other cheek. Israel would no longer exist.
That's right.
If it's not written to nations, don't make that mistake and to try and apply it to somebody it doesn't apply it to. The United States did not turn the other cheek when, on December 7, 1941, the imperial nation of Japan dropped bombs all over Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. We didn't turn the other cheek. We went to war. And while they might have killed 1,700 Americans, they lost hundreds of thousands. They lost millions of Japanese. In fact, they lost, I don't even know how many Japanese lost, but 400,000 or 500,000 died after each atomic bomb just on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. That's not counting the soldiers that died. Tens of millions of people died as a result of, you know, getting into World War II. I'm glad, personally, that the police don't turn the other cheek. When some violent robber is trying to escape and they shoot at the police, they missed me, let me turn the other cheek. Don't try to apply verses that don't apply in those situations. They apply to us as individuals. Remember, the state does not bear the sword in vain. That's what the Bible says. They have weapons, and they don't carry them for nothing, because they have the authority to use them. So let's keep that in mind, first of all, who it applies to, Sermon on the Mount. Second, let's not separate the instructions or commands in the Sermon on the Mount from the rest of the Scriptures, because they don't exist in a vacuum. The Sermon on the Mount is spoken to the disciples of Christ, but let's remember the entire Bible is given to the disciple of Christ. So there are other principles that we apply as well, and that gives us the whole picture. For instance, I mentioned verse 42. Look at verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee. From him that will borrow thee, turn thee not away. I mentioned that last week because I had a Mooney show up in the shop one time when I was still cutting hair, and he pointed this verse out to me. As they were looking for a handout, cults came to the shop looking for a handout, and I said, I'm not going to give you any money. You know, y'all are an Antichrist organization and so on. He says, well, you believe the Bible? What about this verse right here? Give to him that asketh thee. So you should give to support the cults. Here's a question. Are there other verses, or are there other biblical principles that we bring to bear when they speak on the same subject that give us a full picture of this? For instance, the Bible tells us the day will come when the Lord will call us to give an account for our stewardship. See, we're stewards. What we have isn't really ours. It's been entrusted to us by the Lord. What you have has been entrusted to you. Now you're to manage it for Him. It's not your own to do with as you please. You are a manager. And here's what the Bible says. The day will come, Luke 16:2, give an account for your stewardship. I want to see the books. I don't want to, on that day, say, well, you know, I did give a whole bunch of money to the cults who are propagating, you know, an Antichrist doctrine, undermining Christian faith, stealing souls. You support them, you finance them, you give account. There are things we don't want to have to give account for, you know. Or like the guy with the sign on Franklin Avenue, I mentioned that one. No lying, I just need a few bucks to get loaded. You know, the panhandlers, as they stand out there and they are looking for handouts. I'll tell you something else. I don't give money to panhandlers. And I don't feel bad about it. Because there are other biblical principles. How about this one? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Here's the Lord's command. He says, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, we're not talking here about people who want to work but don't have a job. They're looking. They're trying. They're on the pavement. They're putting in application. We're not talking about that. Right. We're talking about people who don't want to work. They want to live off of your sweat. That's right. They stand out on the street. They don't care a whit about having a job. All they can do, they'll stand on that corner day after day. They'll stand out there in the rain. They'll stand out there in the sun because that's what they do. And when you give them money, they go get a bottle of wine or they go get, you know, stoned some other kind of way. Here's what the Bible says. If any would not work, neither should he eat. He said, and them that all such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Amen. You know what that means? You make your own living. You provide for yourself and for your family. That's your responsibility. You provide for yourself and your responsibility. And you want to, those you're responsible for, and you want to be blessed so that you can actually help others who have legitimate needs. Amen. Legitimate needs. Right. And there are plenty of those. Amen. But here's the Lord's word to us. Let's not close our hearts and minds to those with legitimate needs. They come to you with a legitimate need. I don't have enough to pay my water bill this month. You think you could help me out? I mean, I've been working hard. We're not talking about people who are squandering money on stupid stuff. Sometimes you might need to sit down with people and find out, what are you spending your money on? Right. You know, I could tell you stories about that too. People we would loan money to, the church loaning them money, and when I see him, they're walking out of the video store. His stack of videos this high. He's got $40 to rent videos, but I got to pay his water bill. But so sometimes you have to sit down with people and say, let's go over your finances just a little bit and see how you should spend your money. But what about lend to the one that asks you? To him that would borrow of you, don't turn away from him. So suppose they come to your door and say, look, I got a hot tip on a good horse. And if you would just loan me $500, I know I can bring you back your money tomorrow with some interest. You think there might be some other principles that come to bear on, you know, so let's not isolate any commandment in the Word of God from other principles that apply. Hello. I don't feel obligated to lend to somebody with a harebrained scheme. Get rich quick scheme. I'll tell them get a minimum wage job. I'll help you if you work. But don't come around with these harebrained schemes to try and get rich quick. The biblical principle is to get rich slow. First, get rich spiritually by getting saved. Amen. You seek first the kingdom, and then you do an honest day's work, eat your own bread, and live below your means. Amen. Not above.
Right.
Spend less than you make. I can't do that with my lifestyle. Change your lifestyle. That's the answer.
Amen.
What if a suicidal, you know a person, you've talked with them, you've prayed with them, you knew that they had suicidal problems, and they came to you and said, you know, if you just loan me the money, I'd like to buy a gun. But they could point to you this scripture. Give to him that asketh thee. Well, if you're not going to let me buy one, you got an extra one I can borrow. I only need it a little while.
Lord, have
mercy. How about we use some sanctified common sense?
Right.
So that's the other principle that I wanted us to bring to bear, and this is true with everything you read in the Bible, but let's keep in mind that the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to us, and when he says in passages like this, you love your enemies, you turn the other cheek, you go the second mile, you do good to them that hate you, he is speaking to us, you know.
You're right. Amen.
And Brother Joe's question, that good question last week, was why? I mean, why should we do that when it's so contrary to our nature and contrary to our own common sense? I have a real complicated answer for you as to why we should do it. Because the Lord said, do that.
Yeah.
That's as simple as it gets. Why should we do it? Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Go say, but why should we do it? Because the Lord said, that's what you should do. Amen. He said, that's what you do. That's really all the answer we need as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
What does the Lord say? Then do that and quit arguing about it. Amen. You keep your finger right here with me. But I'd like for you to turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. You're all awake, right?
Yes.
All right, Luke 5. I want to show you a couple of verses over here. These things came to mind this week as I was thinking about some of these hard sayings of Jesus. That isn't it interesting how we want to argue with the Lord? Now, we don't think we're arguing with Him. But what we're doing is rationalizing all the reasons why we're not obeying. We have a way to, you know, we like lawyers looking for loopholes in the law. But here's an interesting passage. Luke 5, verse 1. It came to pass, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by, but the fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships and prayed him that he'd thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. The ship was his pulpit. Now when he had left speaking, he finished his message. The crowd is dispersing. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drop. Now, you know who he's talking to here? Fishermen. Peter. At least, we know he's at least a second-generation fisherman. At least a second-generation. Probably third, fourth, fifth, sixth-generation fisherman. You know what that means? They knew how to fish. They understood fishing conditions. They understood what winds were. They understood the principles of fishing. They knew how to catch fish. This is how they supported themselves. They're pretty astute at what they do. Really and truly. You can get a person who is a professional fisherman, and they impress me. They really do. They may not be educated, but they know what they know. They can read things you and I can't see. They can understand conditions, skies, water clarity, principles, time of year. They understand things. It's inherent in them. It's embedded in their DNA. They know also, if you don't catch fish at night, you're not going to catch fish during the day. You know, they didn't use monofilament net that the fish can't see. The nets they used, if they weren't out at night, the fish avoided them. Here's what the Lord says. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And Simon said, Lord, we toiled all night and didn't catch a thing. But that's not all he said. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know, all you have to know is that the Lord said, do it. Turn off all the reasoning in your mind. Turn off all the justification for why you're not going to do it.
Amen.
Hello.
Amen.
Turn all that off and just do what the Lord says do. And you know what you'll find? You'll be blessed.
Amen.
You see what happened? When they had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, so that their net began to break. They had to get their partners in other ships that they would come help them. And they came. They filled both of the ships so much that they began to sink. Now that's a whole lot of fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Just such conviction in the presence of the Lord. This is how we would all feel in the presence of the Lord. Powerful conviction. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so was James and the sons of John, the sons of Zebedee, that were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. All we have to know is that when the Lord says do it, just do it and don't argue. Don't use your rationale. Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, I can think of 50 reasons why I'm not going to submit to him. 51, really. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Fear not. How about that? You know, that's a commandment that the Lord gave. Fear not. It's so easy for us to allow ourselves to let our hearts be gripped by fear. How about, since the Lord said it, we just answer like Peter. Lord, at thy word. At thy word. Even though it may go against the grain of my flesh, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. But because you said it, you've given me your heart to do it, I'll do it. Amen. I'm going to do it. You know, if you'll just do it, you'll be blessed. Right. Somebody's angry all up in your face. There's your opportunity to die. Die to the flesh. Die to the self. Die to the pride. Die to the ego. Amen. And just say, well, God bless you. At thy word, Lord, at thy word, I will. You'll be blessed in ways you cannot measure. Blessed in ways you do not know. Sometimes people even argue about praying. When the Lord says, pray, ask, seek, not. Why should I pray? The Lord already knows what I need. Because he said, pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said pray. So what should we do then? You know what we do when we pray? We get ourselves right with God. We acknowledge our dependence on him. We acknowledge that he's supreme over all, that he can intervene in our behalf. There's a lot that goes on when we pray. How about we just quit excusing our disobedience or questioning or rationalizing? Why don't we just obey the Lord? Amen. Do it because he said it. Now, you know, there's yet another passage where something similar to this happened in John chapter 21. I'm going to read this one, too. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to turn over there. John chapter 21. It's funny. We will obey the boss even if we don't agree with him because he signs your check. Move those boxes over there. When you might think it makes more sense to leave the boxes where they are. Moving them over there, it's a bad idea. But you know what? He signs your check, so what do? You move the boxes. But we'll argue with the Lord. John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said unto him, well, you know, let's read verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1. Let's back up to verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, this is after his death, burial, you know, after the crucifixion. Now, he's appearing to his disciples in his resurrected glory. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. They got to make a living. The Lord had been crucified. I don't believe this was an act of rebellion here. They said, well, we're coming with you. They went forth. They entered into a ship immediately. And that night, notice they fished at night. They caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Did you catch anything? They said, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, this happened when the Lord called Peter, right? Now we have this after the resurrection. It's not a contradiction. It's two separate accounts. Excuse me. I thought about this verse last week. Diane and I were sitting on the 16th floor of a condo overlooking the Gulf of Mexico, right on the beach. And every morning people would get up and they would go fish on the beach. And I'd sit there and watch them. Now, I'm on the 16th floor, see, so I'm looking down right at the beach. Those people are out there with their fishing poles. They're casting them out. And for the most part, they're not catching anything but some kind of little bitty silver fish. I don't even know what they were, but they mostly threw them back or fed them to the birds that came to eat them. But you know what I noticed sitting up there? I could see fish they couldn't see. We could see dark schools of fish coming by, and they were oblivious to it because from there, you know, they're at eye angle. They're right level on the ground. They can't see it. But from where we were, very, very distinct. You could see the schools of fish. And most of the time when the schools would pass right in front of the fishing people, they weren't fishing. Because they were always piddling with their tackle or talking to one another. You know, it's a social thing. And you know, I'm way up there and I could see the fish are right in front of you right now. You should be throwing out there right now. They're oblivious. The school of fish passes by, and then they start fishing again, you know. But maybe the disciples, when they were out there in the boat, and they're not catching anything, and this person on the shore says, cast on the other side of the boat. Maybe they thought, well, maybe this guy sees something we're not seeing. Maybe he's got a different perspective, but you know, real quick, they realized who this is. They cast, they weren't able to draw it in. Then, therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter, that's the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship. They were not far from land, as it was 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Well, the point we would say here is that when the Lord says do something, just do it.
Amen.
That's all. Quit arguing about it. And I think about this often when I hear Christians lambasting the government, and it's real easy to do, believe me. I know. But, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to submit to the authorities.
Yeah.
Maybe we ought to read Romans 13 again. Maybe we ought to read it every week. Romans 13, just read the chapter. It doesn't say submit to the good authorities. It doesn't say submit to the authorities that you agree with. It just says submit to the authorities.
Right.
Whatever authorities those may be. Now, obviously, again, you take into context that when it comes to the government commanding you to do something that the Lord says don't do, we submit to the higher authority. We submit to authority over them. That is the Word of God, the highest authority of all. But what is it with us Americans? I'll tell you what it is. We don't like to be told what to do. I think it's part of the American DNA. You know, when you live in a country that was formed in rebellion to the king, and while I don't want to go there and expound on that, it's just a simple fact of history. Bible says, obey the king, pay your taxes. Americans said, we're not going to do that. We don't like this king. These taxes are oppressive. They were oppressive. There's no question about it. They were oppressive taxes, unfair government. So we were formed in rebellion. Has the Lord blessed us despite that?
Amen.
You know He has. You know He has.
Thank you, Lord.
But there is a certain amount of rebellion still in the American DNA. That's why we just are so stubborn. That's why we're so ready to speak against anybody in authority. Even when Michael the Archangel wouldn't speak evil. You know, we're told that some people, they're not afraid to speak evil against dignities. So we have problems submitting to authority.
You're right.
We even have a problem submitting to spiritual authority. I mean legitimate spiritual authority. Amen, Brother Rusty. Talking about the legitimate spiritual authority that the Lord has placed in the body of Christ or placed in the church. Hebrews 13:7. Let me read a verse of scripture to you. Remember them that have the rule over you. There are people who have the rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Ah, so now he's talking about spiritual authority. Not the secular government, but you remember them that have the rule that have spoken unto you the word of God. So here's a test for legitimate spiritual authority. They have fed you the word of God.
Amen.
Whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. I mean, the people who walk straight, you can follow them. Or how about Hebrews 13:17? Obey them that have the rule over you, those who govern, those who lead. Again, he's speaking to Christians. There are people who have spiritual leadership that we should obey. And the Bible says, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. We ought to follow legitimate spiritual leaders, but not follow the illegitimate ones. We have to know which ones are of the Lord, which ones are the wolves in sheep's clothing. And one of the qualifications, Hebrews 13:7, do they speak the word of God to you? Is it the word of God? Is it something else? Is it their opinion? Is it Reader's Digest? Is it whatever? But if they're speaking the word of God, teaching, training, equipping, then you know what? You should pay attention. And not only that, you should submit to their spiritual authority. And that means, you know what, I'm going to allow this leader, I'm going to allow them to mold me into the Christian I should be. I'm going to allow them, by the Holy Spirit, to minister to me. But you know what? The body of Christ has a lot of rebellion in it as well.
Yeah, you're right.
It really does. So that we will resist spiritual authority. We don't command you to do things that we wouldn't do ourselves. I can't think of anything we command you to do, really. Except follow the Lord. Serve Him, obey Him. He's our leader, He's our Savior. I know that there have been numerous times, just as an example of what I'm talking about here, people who don't want to submit to spiritual authority. It's this attitude that I'm the Lone Ranger. I can go my own way. I don't need the church. I don't need any pastor teaching me or preaching to me. I got my own Bible. I have the Holy Spirit. And yet it's the Lord who is the one who created the church. He said, I'm going to build my church. He said, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And then, you know, the feedback you get, well, I am the church. Actually, you're not. You're not the church. Not one person. No, one person is the church. The church, you know what the word is? It's the assembly. Where we assemble, that's the church. The assembly of the saints. So, you Lone Ranger, you are not the church. You might think you are, but you're not.
That's right.
You're like a kidney that's not attached to a body. And guess what that's going to do real quick? It's going to die. It's exactly right. The Bible compares us to parts of the human body. We're all a part. Separately, you can do nothing. But together, in the body of Christ, we can be fed, we can fellowship, we can edify each other, pray for one another, bear each other's burdens, be taught, be exhorted, get our spiritual batteries charged, get back out there in our everyday work week and fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we need one another. We really do. We need to know that that we're there one for another.
Amen.
Just do what the Lord says. That's my point. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10, right?
Yeah.
How about this thought? Why do we do the things the Lord says, like turn the other cheek, go the second mile, love your enemies? What about Naaman? Remember him, old Naaman the leper, 2 Kings chapter 5? He shows up to the king at sends a letter to the king of Israel and says, I need to get healed. Well, actually, it was the king of Syria that sends a letter. Says, Naaman, this is my guy, my right-hand man. I'm sending him here to Israel to get healed of leprosy. The king of Israel starts pulling his hair out. What am I going to do? What am I, God? I'm going to heal this man of leprosy? Elisha the prophet says, send him to me. You'll find out that there's a God in Israel. So Naaman shows up at Elisha's house. Elisha didn't even come out to meet him. He just sent his servant out there. He said, go tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be healed. And, you know, Naaman, he hears these instructions. He was so happy to get those instructions. Actually, he was furious. He stomped away, mad, angry. Angry! That is Americans' default emotion. Anger. That's how we respond to almost everything we don't like. As if we had no other emotion. It's always, you know, it's always anger. Well, Naaman the leper, he stomps away angry. What? Go wash in the Jordan. Now, here comes the rationalization. We got better rivers over there in Syria. Better rivers than this. You can excuse anything, justify yourself in anything if you choose to do so. But then one of his servants says, hey, maybe, just maybe, you ought to do what he said. I mean, if he asked you to cut off your left arm or something, you probably would do that to get healed of leprosy. Well, how come you can't just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times?
Right.
Not 6 or 5, but 7. So you know the story. He went, he dipped 7 times, and he was healed of leprosy. What if he said, I'm not going to do that? That's stupid. That makes no sense. Oh, nasty Jordan River water. As if that's going to clear up my leprosy. I'm not doing that. That's exactly right. What if the man in John chapter 9 who was blind came to the Lord? The Lord puts mud on him. He says, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. What if he said, I'm not doing that? That's stupid. What about the 10 lepers who came to the Lord in Luke 17? And he just told them, he didn't even pray for them. Didn't lay his hands on them. Didn't speak any words over them. He just said this, go show yourselves to the priest. That's all. You know, the priests were the ones who could declare a person healed of leprosy. They would have to examine them and they could declare them healed. Nobody else could do it. The priest had to do it. So this is what the Lord told them. Go show yourself to the priest as though they were healed.
That's right.
And so the 10 lepers went to show themselves to the priest. And guess what? They were all healed, every one of them. What if they said, we're not doing that? That's stupid. Just do what the Lord said. You'll be blessed.
Amen.
That's the point. Let's quit arguing with the Lord. Do what the Lord said. You'll be blessed. Don't defy the Lord. Don't rationalize your disobedience. I tell you, passages like this also show me that there is a relationship between healing, blessing, and obedience. Because if they had not obeyed, they would not have been blessed. If they had not obeyed, they would not have been healed. And while you may not be like the man who was blind, you know, physically blind, to go wash in the pool of Siloam, let's acknowledge that we all have some physical things we'd sure like to see healed in our bodies.
Amen.
Maybe even some spiritual things we'd like to see squared away in our lives. And you know, could it be that our own disobedience is an impediment to our healing and blessing?
Yes, definitely.
Maybe we're still going through strife and turmoil, inner wrangling, difficulties in our physical life or in our homes or whatever, because we are still disobeying the Lord in so many ways. Get your heart right. Get your mouth right. Get your mind right. Clear it up. Quit thinking about those things you shouldn't be thinking about. Quit going to places you shouldn't be going to. Quit saying the stuff that should not be coming out of your mouth. You know better than that. You know better. Still it comes out and you wonder why things are the way they are. Why is my life still in turmoil? Why isn't my body here? Why is my home still so much this? How about we just get back to we do what the Lord says to do just because He said do it.
Amen.
That's all.
Right. Amen. That's right.
How about forgive? How about that? Forgive.
Yes. Amen.
Well, do it because the Lord said do it. Here's something else we could add to that. Just obey the Lord because it's the right thing to do. I mean, the Lord's always going to lead us right. He's never going to lead us wrong. He's never going to give us bad advice or bad instructions.
Thank you, Lord.
It's the right thing to do.
Amen.
Why should we not steal, even if we have the opportunity to do so, and you know nobody sees?
You're right.
Nobody's ever going to know.
Nope.
Yet the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Maybe nobody else saw you, but you know the Lord did. The Lord sees. He don't miss things, does He?
No.
It's the right thing to do. I get a kick out of people being so worried about all the government spying on our activities. You know, they read your email, you know. They see your text messages. They can spy on your computer. They tell me they can even watch you through your TV, whether or not this is true or just a conspiracy theory, I don't know. I know they can watch our credit card purchases. You got a GPS in your phone, probably, you know, so they can follow your whereabouts. Not only that, but there are cameras everywhere. I have never been so aware of cameras everywhere. Drive down the highway, there are cameras. I'm seeing these cameras everywhere. So they can watch our movements and all of that, you know, to help crime control and so forth. Now you got to worry about drones flying overhead. So, you know, I'm going to sit in my backyard with my shotgun. If one of those things flies over, I'm going to take it out. We worried about the government, but the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I'd be much more concerned about the Lord than the government. Well, I don't want to go there, but let's just talk about the divine surveillance.
Amen.
should impact us much more, the divine surveillance.
Amen.
Jeremiah 23:24, listen to this. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?
Amen.
It's a pretty good question. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do what's right. Just do the right thing. That means be honest. Be truthful. Be fair. Be trustworthy. Be reliable. Why should I make all this effort to work? Just do it because it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
Do the right thing. Be blessed. Or not, and lose out.
You're right. Amen.
Do what the Lord said. Be blessed. Or not. Naaman. He'd have died with that leprosy if he just didn't listen.
That's right.
We want the blessings. We just don't always want to listen to the Lord's commandments. So, Brother Joe asked last week, turn the other cheek? Why? Go the second mile? Why? Lind, give generously. Why? Those are good questions. And these are hard sayings of the Lord. The Lord said to do it. That's all you have to know. Just do it because the Lord said to do it. It's the right thing to do. Whatever the Lord says do, that's the right thing.
You're right.
Just do that. And also in doing it, let's remember that we're following the Lord's own example. We're following the Lord's example. He doesn't tell us to do anything He wasn't willing to do Himself. He's not like, you know, some parents who tell their kids, don't do what I do. Just do what I say. Listen to my words. You don't have to follow. Don't follow my example. You know, just listen to my words. Whereas children are much more inclined to follow your example. They're going to follow your footsteps. They're going to do what you do, not just what you say.
Amen.
But the Lord himself, when he told his disciples, look, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and then here's what he said. Follow me. Follow me. We follow him. And we can follow his example. He said, resist not evil. You know what? He lived that. He lived it. They persecuted him. He didn't threaten them. In fact, I want you to be turning with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, because I'm going to close with this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. How did the Lord deal with accusations, insults, slander, false accusations, demeaning speech, cruel mocking? How did the Lord deal with those things? Did he shake his fist in people's faces and say, I'm going to get you for this? When they were nailing him to the cross, did he say, I will get you for this? He lived what he said.
Amen.
1 Peter 2, I want to read beginning in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. You were called for this, he says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, we follow his words, we follow his teaching, we follow his message, we follow the scriptures, but we also follow his example, follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile, good King James word for bitterness. Bitterness, I'm glad it never comes out of our mouths. Foul, vile, bitter, angry, cruel words. I'm glad that never comes out of our mouths. Where we cut people down, chew them up, spit them out. Insulting words, belittling words. Amen, Brother Rustin. That we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, you know, if it's in your heart, it's going to come up in your mouth.
Right.
Remember, what's in the well comes up in the bucket.
Yeah.
If it's in your heart, it's going to come out of the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Amen.
So we got to get the junk out of our heart so that we can clean up our mouth.
Yeah.
Really, it's a heart issue. So that means forgiveness, repentance, renouncing these thoughts and feelings and emotions, and just asking the Lord to forgive us. You may have to ask others to forgive you too. But notice verse 23, who, when he was reviled, means provoked, abused, cursed. When he was reviled, he did not return the abuse. He reviled not again. He did not return the abuse. He did not return the insults. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. I like the way Weymouth translates this in his New Testament. He said, he left his wrongs in the hands of the righteous judge. All the wrongs that were against him, all the things that people did, he just left it in the hands of the Father. You know what? We can do that too.
Amen.
People have hurt you. People have injured you. People have insulted you, cheated you, done you wrong. How about this? Instead of harboring all of this poison in your heart, can we not just leave it in the hands of the righteous judge who says vengeance is his, let him repay? Can we just obey the Lord, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, love our enemies? We can't even love our families, let alone our enemies. Hello? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were, past tense, you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned. It means you've come back. You've returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Have you returned to the bishop, the shepherd of your soul? Have you given him your heart? Have you committed to him your life? There's no better place to be than that. Submitted, surrendered to the one who cares for you and loves you like no human being possibly can. His love is unfathomable, unsearchable. His love is unscrutable. It's beyond anything we can imagine. This love that he has, this all-encompassing love for us, that he would send his own son to die for us on the cross. Why would we not want to obey this wonderful Savior and just commit all things to his hands? Quit carrying these things around you should have let go of long ago. Harboring things you should have allowed the Lord to cleanse right out of you long ago. You know, if we'll just do the right thing, we will be blessed. Blessed beyond measure. Blessed in immeasurable ways. Or not. Or not. You like leprosy, Naaman? Choose to disobey. Choose, I'm not doing that. It's stupid. Or justify in your own mind why you don't have to submit to the Lord, why you shouldn't have to, why he should bless you anyway. Well, Father, I pray today, I pray for each and every one of us, that, Lord, help us to take to heart your word, your will, your command, your plan. Lord, we know that your desire for us is good and only good. We know you want us to be blessed in all the right ways. And you want our blessings, Lord, to endure into eternity. Lord, help us to be the men and women of God we should be. Pliant, submissive, surrendered, obedient. Lord, let our faith be as that of Peter. At thy word, I will. At thy word, I will obey. I will submit. I will surrender. Help us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, to this end, that our lives might honor and glorify you. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hard sayings. But oh, what blessings if we will but surrender. Let's stand.